Song. Thank you so much. I pray that God would etch that upon our hearts this morning, because I'll guarantee you what, there'll come a time in every one of our lives, we know this well, we'll want to draw upon that song. When words won't come and tears flow, to know that He knows how we feel. Tears are a language. Take your Bibles with me, please, and find 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're making our way through this epistle, so-called First Epistle of John, and set the record straight, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. Somebody was asked that question. What's an epistle? Well, it's a fancy word for a letter from John. He has written a gospel. He has also written three epistles or letters. And we're making our way through, and we come again to chapter 2 where we left off. We are finding that John is very plain spoken. He is a straight talker, straight shooter. And we've seen several areas he's been talking to us rather plain. And another one here this morning. So look with me, please, where he begins writing in chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in the darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Now verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And all God's family here today said, amen. Amen. Now would you bow with me in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we're here, that we're part of this service today. Thank you for your grace that makes it all possible, that you have provided such a place and a time for us to come together. And even more importantly, Father, thank you for giving us a heart to want to come today. We can think of other places that people are in this world today, and it's because they want to be some other place in many cases. But our hearts have been drawn here, and it's because you've changed us. You've given us a desire to know you, to love you and serve you and worship you. And we give you all the praise for what you've done in our hearts. Thank you again for what you've taught us through these songs today and reminded us of. Thank you, Lord, so much for the fact that when we cannot find words to pray and tears flow down our cheeks, you know the language of our heart. You know what is on our mind and the burdens that we bear. Lord, the meaningful verse that we find in John, "Jesus wept." It says it all about your compassion and your concern for us and how you feel when we are broken. And so, Lord, there may be some, we're well aware in this service today, that have broken hearts and the tears have flowed, and perhaps even today they are flowing, whether outwardly or inwardly. And we pray your rich blessings down upon them. And Father, we pray now that you would do your work in all of our hearts, whatever our needs may be. This morning before you, you see all of our heart. You know all about us. And we ask in your kindness and your goodness and grace that you will pour out a blessing specially suited to our needs here this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Straight talk about love. Now, you remember in school, for most of us, I know many years ago it wasn't true, and some of you may not have had this experience, but for most people, I think, in the building today, you'll remember in your education, your experience, that especially in high school, or if you had a little more than that, you remember there were required classes, and then there were those classes that you could take or not take that sometimes were called elective classes or classes that, of your choosing or of your preference. But there were those required courses. Remember? The history, the math, the science, the spelling, the English, all that. The things that the people who knew more than we knew that we needed to know that. Well, that's what John's dealing with here. He's dealing with required subjects. He's not dealing with trivial things. He's not dealing with things that are incidental. He is dealing with things that are fundamental. He's talking to us about the basics of the Christian life. And as we are seeing here, John talks in no uncertain terms. With the Apostle John, it is black and white. It is this way or it is that way. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. You may have noticed in the language even of our text today, he is speaking again about the light and the darkness. He's talking about love for the Father or love for the world. So as we examine this, and better yet, as we let God's Word examine us, we need to find out, where are we at? Where are we in our walk with God? So with that in mind, we've already seen that he has dealt with several subjects, plain talk or straight talk about Jesus and who he is, and then straight talk about sin, straight talk about obedience, and today straight talk about love. And as we see this unfold, there's about three areas I find here, and I want us to examine these areas of love. And the first one is love for our brother. He begins dealing with that in verse 7, and it almost seems like he's speaking out of one side of his mouth and then another when he says, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment," there in verse 7. And then again in verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." And so we want to ask John, if he were here today, "John, is this an old commandment or is it a new commandment?" And his answer would be, "Yes, it is both an old commandment and a new commandment." Now, how so? How is this commandment to love one another or to love our brother? Let's not leave our sister out. Amen, ladies? Love our brother, love our sister. How is that both an old commandment and a new commandment? Well, I'd like to show you what I believe is meant by that. First of all, it is an old commandment in the sense that it has been around a long, long time. This is not just New Testament teaching, it's Old Testament teaching. In fact, it goes way back as far as the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. Back there it said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." That is, because I am your God, I'm telling you, love your neighbor. And then Jesus picked up on this when he said in Matthew, a passage you're very familiar with, Matthew 22 and 36, someone asked him, "Master, what's the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he added this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What Jesus was saying was, all the Old Testament can be wrapped up, summed up, in those two commandments. Love God supremely, and then love one another. And certainly, if we're to love one another, how much more so should we love our brothers and sisters in the family of God? So this commandment's been all the way back from the Old Testament. Paul picked up on the same idea, writing in Romans 13:8. He said this, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." And that's to say, this is the biggest debt that you have, and it's a debt you can never stop paying. It's a debt you'll be paying on the rest of your life. Don't owe any man, that is financially. Pay your debts as you should. Make sure you're paid up to date. but then keep on loving one another. And then he says, for he that hath loved one another hath fulfilled the law. It's interesting what he writes to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, that means concerning brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He's saying, I'm going to write you about this loving one another business, but I really don't need to write you about that. That's just like preachers sometimes do. We sometimes say, I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you anyway. He says, I don't need to write to you about this. You know it full well. And the reason they knew it full well is because this has been around a long, long time. This commandment to love one another. James also, here's one last instance. James chapter 2, verse 8. He said, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. He calls it the royal law. That is, the supreme law as far as relationships go of human beings. Love one another. So it is an old commandment. And yet, John says, and even Jesus said, it is a new commandment. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now why did Jesus say it was a new commandment? Well, did you notice what he said when he said that? He said, as I have loved you, you love one another. So this is a special kind of love that brothers and sisters have for one another. A sacrificial kind of love. A kind of love that he demonstrated for us. Oh, did he ever? He poured out his life's blood. We've been singing about that today. And what a sacrificial, what a divine love. As the song says, love divine, all loves excelling. All loves excelling. It exceeds all of the love. And the kind of love he showed us, he said, you show that to one another. A supreme kind of love. A sacrificial kind of love. So it is old in the sense it's been around a long time. But now it is new in its dimension. It's new in its degree. It is new in a sense in that we have a special supernatural love. It's a love that you and I can't just work up within ourselves. It is something that God has to put within us. And He does put within us when we are His children. That's the whole point. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Listen to this. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. What is he saying? The love of God is poured out abroad in our hearts. Not just a little drip and drap and just a little thimbleful, but it's just a wave of God's love that's been poured out into every child of His, so that now it's touched our hearts and it now flows through our hearts. Just like what Paul said when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That is what the Spirit reproduces in your life. What He flows through you, just like a vine and a branch. You're connected to Christ and the Holy Spirit flows through you. And what does He produce? Well, He describes it. It's love and joy and peace and all those other things. The very first thing He mentions is love. So it is a very special, supreme love, a supernatural love. Listen, everybody in this building, if we're honest, we'd have to say, in ourself and of ourself, we cannot love. We will not love. We do not love as we ought. In and of ourselves, we can identify with the poem writer who said this, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, now that's a different story. Isn't that true? I mean, it's going to be great one day when we get to heaven. Everybody's glorified and everybody's happy and everything's fine and we don't have the stresses of life. But that's not the way it is right here and right now. And it is impossible to love one another apart from the grace of God and the love of God in our hearts. But the point being made here is that with His working in our lives and through our lives, not only is it possible, it is going to happen. And if you don't love one another, then you got problems. You got problems. He says it's like dark and light. Now, darkness represents evil and it represents falsehood. That's what it represents. It's a symbol of evil. It's not talking about physical darkness, walking in darkness. It's talking about walking in sin and walking in falsehood. Those that say that they're saved, well, look what he says. Look what he says, verse 9. He that saith he's in the light, that is, he's walking in the truth, and he's walking in fellowship with God, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. So you can't say it one way and have it another. You're either walking in the light and you're loving your brother, or you're walking in darkness. If you don't love your brother, you say, well, I don't hate my brother. But what John says, if you don't love your brother as you ought, then in effect, you are hating your brother. See, with John, there's no wiggle room. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You either love your brother or you don't. Sometimes we play these games. We play these games, don't we? I hear this statement every once in a while, and perhaps I've even said it myself. I'm sure I have. Because you hear things, you pick up on them, and you say them, and you realize when you say it, that doesn't quite ring true. You ever heard the statement, well, I love so-and-so, but I don't like them? Now, wait a minute. I love them, but I don't like them. What if, wait just a minute, let's just ask this question. What if God said that about you and me? Well, I love him, but I don't like him. There's something about that that's phony. I thought about that statement. How would John respond to that statement? John's here in our midst and up in a conversation. Somebody says, well, you know, so-and-so, I love him, but I don't like him. You know what John's saying? What did you just say? What did you just say? Turn to chapter 3, and I'll show you what he'd say about it. Look what it says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That is, don't let it surprise you or astonish you or shock you if the world doesn't love you. And then he says, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And there he says it very plain, very simple and straightforward. If you don't love your brother, you're abiding in death. That is, you've never been saved at all. So you know what John would say if he heard a conversation like that? I love him, but I don't like him. You know what he'd say? I tell you what he'd say. He'd say, get real. He'd say, all seriously. Come on now. He'd say, that's just a bunch of double talk. That's not true. If you love them, then you love them, period. And this is what the Bible is commanding us to do. The love for our brother, the love for our sister, is a love that God requires. Mark that down. It's the love that God expects. It's the love that God requires. But there's a second kind of love here. He's given us a straight talk about love. And at first reading here, you wonder, why is he talking now about little children and fathers and young men? I wondered this myself as I was studying. What does verse 12 down through verse 14 have to do with what precedes it and what comes after? And I wondered, does this really have a connection? And I'm convinced that it does. Because he talks here about three different kinds of people in the family of God. He's referring, first of all, to the children. Did you notice he calls them little children? Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children. Then he mentions another category of people in the family of God, young men, he calls them in verse 13 and 14. And then a third category of people in the family of God are who he calls the fathers. Now, this has nothing to do with age, has nothing to do with age at all. What he's referring to is people who are at different levels of spiritual growth. We have seen some enter this water of baptism this morning. They would be in the little children category. Obviously, John is older than the other guys, but in the way that he's talking about it here in 1 John, John, who was just baptized, would be a little child, just like the others. They're new Christians growing, beginning their journey of faith. Now, what about young men? Well, young men, he refers to these young men. And what good things he says about them. He says, you're gaining victory over the devil. And how did they gain victory? Don't miss this part. I wish I had time to go into this more, but we just mentioned this before we move along here. He says, you've overcome the wicked one, verse 13. But verse 14, he tells us how they've overcome Satan. Notice this. You're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So here are people who are maturing. They're growing. They're not new Christians. They're not fully mature Christians, but they're on their way. And how are they gaining victory? Oh, how we can learn from this. They are paying attention to the Word of God. They are hiding God's Word in their heart so that they might not sin against God. They're stronger. They're growing. Listen, friends, there is no way for us to be strong in the Lord apart from this book. We must be in the Word to overcome the wicked one. So I ask you, are you overcoming the world, overcoming the devil, or are you being overcome? Are you the victim or the victor? Are you on the winning side or the losing side? I'm talking about the daily battles with temptation and things in your life. I hear people say, well, the devil's after me. The devil's after me. He's always going to be after you. Well, how are you going to deal with him? You better be strong in the Word. And then there's another category, the fathers. Do you see that? These are mature Christians. And he says of them very simply, you have known him that is from the beginning. He says that twice, doesn't he? Verse 13 and 14. And you know, is it not true here? As you grow in your walk with the Lord, you realize the greatest blessing of all, the greatest blessing of all is knowing him. That's what it's all about. Paul, when he was a mature Christian writing to the Philippians, he said that I may know him. Well, Paul, don't you know him already? Yes, I know him, but I want to know him better. I want to know him deeper. I want to know him in a greater capacity. And so these three make up the body of Christ. Now, here's the point. God loves them all, doesn't he? God loves them all. God loves the little children. He loves the young men who are coming along. And he loves the fathers who by years of walking with the Lord have come to know him at an intimate and deep and personal level. God loves them all the same. And because of that, should we not love him in return? This is not so much the love that God requires. This is the love that God deserves. This is the love that God deserves. And then he moves to a third area of love, and that is love for the world. And this is the love that God hates. This is the love that God hates. It says in verse 15 and following, love not the world. And when he says love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, we need to understand what he means by that term, the world. Because sometimes the Bible speaks of the world as the place or the planet. And obviously he's not talking about that. There's no reason not to love what God has created. God created everything good, didn't he? God created everything for our benefit. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he's not saying don't love the physical world. And he certainly doesn't mean don't love the people of the world. No, of course not. We're supposed to love the people of the world. For God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is not the planet. This is not the people. This is the system of the world in which we live. It's like behind what we see, there's a system. And you know it, and I know it. There's something that's moving things. There's something that's driving things. There is something in this world. We speak of the world, perhaps, the world of sports. And when we speak of the world of sports, it's not something tangible. There's something that drives that area of sports. We speak of the world of finance, and we realize that there are principles involved in the world of finance. It's not something tangible. It's just an arena in which people operate. The world of business, the world of science, we say. Well, the world is the system in which we live. It's the world in which we live. Not so much the planet and not the people, but it's the values, the attitudes, the things that go on in this world that are driven by the devil. He is the prince of this world. Let me share with you what the Bible says about us before we were saved. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit of the devil, of Satan, and the things of this world permeate everything. And before we were saved, we were just kind of going with the flow. We were just kind of with the program. And that's the way people are living their lives, for the values and the attitudes and the things that this world feels is so important. James says this very strong language, chapter 4 and verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's obviously talking about not the planet, not the people, but the system. Are you a friend of the world? Then that puts you on the wrong side of God. The world is a system that is opposed to God, that is anti-God, and it is anti-Christian. This is what Jesus said in John 17 and verse 14. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus came to the world, but He wasn't of the world. He wasn't a part of the system of the world. He was opposed to the world system. And for that reason, the world hated Him. And Jesus said, because the world hated Me, it will hate you. You feel that hatred sometimes, don't you? You feel like you're a fish out of water. There was an evangelist by the name of Robinson, Uncle Bud Robinson. He lived in another generation. And he visited New York City, and he saw all the glamour and all the buildings and all the money that's made and so forth. He saw some sights. And that first night in his hotel room, he got on his knees and he began to pray. And he prayed something like this, according to what he wrote later. He said, Lord, I thank You that You let me come to see the big city. And Lord, I thank You for everything that You've let me see. But Lord, most of all, he prayed, bless his heart, he said, I thank You, Lord, most of all, that I didn't see anything that I wanted. I love it. You know, there's things in this world that they have an appeal, but yet they don't have an appeal. We know that appeal. And he talks about that appeal right here. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, and he begins to sum it up, three things. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of the Father. But it is of the world. Now let's just break this down. What's he talking about? The lust of the flesh. The flesh is not the body. He's not talking about the physical body. But the flesh spoken of here is your sinful nature apart from God. It's what you have as a human being when you just leave God out. That is self. It's doing what self wants to do apart from what God wants you and me to do. So there is an appeal in the world that appeals to that part of us, that sin nature. And then the desire of the eyes, that which we can see. Make no mistake about it, your eyes are the gate in your soul. Not only do you see out, but the world can come in and appeal to your soul. And then the pride of life, that means things that we do or things that we have or things we might want to have that would make us feel important, make us feel like we've arrived or we have esteem in somebody else's eyes. And that is, you know, keeping up with the Joneses and trying to measure up or to get to a certain place or position in life. It's been said that people spend money on things that they don't, things that they can't afford to impress people that they don't know. And isn't that true? Trying to keep up with this one, that one, the other one. So there are different ways the world is described, and it's all bad, and it's all negative. And this is what the world is composed of. But the Bible says, don't love that world. And furthermore, it says this, and what a caution it is. If any person, it says if any man, but it means any person, loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. If you have a love for the world, then that is a caution to you. That is a warning to you that you don't love the Father. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. Those two loves cannot coexist. So the warning is very simple. It's kind of like if you're driving your car and the engine light comes on, which you never want to see, especially when you're away far from home. You see that and you say, that is telling me something's wrong. Now you got a choice. You can't ignore it and keep on driving. That's not advised. You could be as foolish as to take something out of your glove compartment. We used to call it glove compartment. I don't know if you still keep gloves there or not. But you know what I'm talking about. Something in your car. You could find a sharp object or a hard object. An ice scraper. I remember that word. I was trying to think of ice scraper in early service. Couldn't think of it because we hadn't seen much ice. But take something hard and you say, I'm just going to beat that out of the dash of my car. I'm tired of seeing that light. Well, that'd be foolish. The wise thing is to take the warning and heed the warning and know there's a problem somewhere, perhaps in the engine. It's telling me, check engine. And so that's what God is telling us. If we love the world, there's a big caution light going off. There's something wrong. There's something horribly wrong. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not there in your heart. And then notice what he says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. This world and all that it has to offer, all of its values, all of its frills, all of its enticements, all of its pleasures, all of what seems important to people now, it's all going to be gone one day. So we ought not to love the world for two reasons. One reason is it doesn't come from God. It's not of God. In fact, it's opposed to God. It tells us that. So why love something that's opposed to God and opposed to God's people? And then we ought not to love the world for another reason, because it's not going to be here forever. We love God and we love the next world. Amen? We're living for a different world. We're not living for this system and these values. We have other values in mind. And so it is. He's telling us the truth about the love that God hates. You know, it was said of a man who was at one time an associate of the Apostle Paul. Think of that. The privilege of ministering with Paul and being with Paul. And yet, in one of his last letters, Paul writes about this guy. His name is Demas. Not Nicodemus, but Demas. D-E-M-A-S. And here's what he says about old Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says this, listen, how sad. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why did Demas step out on Paul? Why did he leave the ministry? Why did he leave the mission team? Because he fell in love with the wrong world. He loved this present world. Did you know that Jesus came to die for our sin, but he also came to deliver us, it says in Galatians, to deliver us from this present evil world. That's the reason he saved you. Is so that he would take you out of this world. And when he saved you, he in effect did deliver you from this present evil world in which we live. You're still in the physical world, but you're not actually a part of the world system now that you're saved. You belong to him. You belong to him. And that's why Jesus prayed for us in John 17. I pray you, Father, that you will not take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the evil one. He recognized we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Maybe one of the greatest illustrations of this is like a ship in the ocean. It's okay for the ship to be in the water, but it's not a good thing for the water to get in the ship. When you get the water in the ship, you got a problem. And so it is. A Christian's in the world, but the world cannot get into the Christian. So, how is it with us today? Do we love our brother? Do we? Do we love our brother honestly, truly, or just in word? Do we love God because He first loved us? Do we love the world? I hope not. Because He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Would you bow with me for prayer?